Well, good morning, everybody. Today we begin a new series entitled Marriage 101. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about just marriage and what can we do to make it better. Now, I want to tell you something, though. This series is not just for married folks. This series is for all of us because we're going to delve so much into just relationships and what makes them healthy, what can make them unhealthy, what can fracture them, what can at least, let's say, maybe lead them down the wrong road, the wrong path. But we're going to be spending some time just talking about how do you and I refresh some of our relationships? How do we refresh our marriages? And in the middle of this, in the middle of these 5 weeks, and Carl addressed this earlier, we're going to have a marriage reconnect. It's going to be a time that you can go away. We've already exceeded what our numbers were, so we asked for more rooms. And I promise you we'll make rooms for you if you want to go and you haven't been able to get involved with that. So we want you to be able to do that. Is Hope in the room? Hope. She's probably in the back working with the kids. But anyway, if you haven't seen Carl or Hope and you'd like to be a part of this, you can do that. And I just want to begin with a real basic truth today, and it is this fact. I promise you this, we're all headed somewhere. Now you say, that's not very profound, Roland. Well, I've never been very profound. But the reality of it is, it's a great truth for all of us. You see, no matter who you are today, no matter if you're married or not, no matter where your marriage is today, what matters is where your marriage is going to be tomorrow. And the truth of the matter is, not only are we as individuals headed somewhere, I promise you this, our marriages and our relationships and our families are headed somewhere. There is a direction that we are leaning ourselves towards. And we'll talk about that leaning, aligning ourselves a little bit more at the end of the teaching today. I'll go full circle and come back to that. But honestly, GPS has spoiled us, has it not? The reality of it is, Ellen and I don't go to many restaurants or meetings anymore that we don't GPS where it is. But here's the deal about GPS, as wonderful as it is, if you don't have a specific address in mind, I promise you, you won't be going in the right direction to get to the right place. And it is in many ways the same thing when we're talking about our relationships and our marriages. Because I promise you this, where you are headed will have a lot to do with where you end up as a married couple. And so today we're going to be talking about that, about what does it mean, and how do we kind of ground ourselves in some principles. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits for Highly Effective People, printed many years ago, still a bestseller today, talks about your true north principles. And what he defines in that are the principles that you build your life upon, so that in the difficult times, in the struggles, and I promise you, life has its struggles, does it not? And every marriage has its struggles, does it not? I mean, if you have a perfect marriage, you can go ahead and leave now. Because, you don't even need to be here. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are imperfect. And so we bring our imperfection into those relationships. But Covey talks about these true north principles that guide us. Even when things get tough, they are the things that hold us. They are the things, if you will, that we're hinged upon. And so it's important for us, if you will, to be able to kind of ground ourselves in that. And in Joshua 24, Joshua speaks very pointedly to where a group of people are headed. Now, I want to kind of lay the groundwork here because we've got to understand two things about this passage that we're about to read. First of all, they have come to a new place, and you're going to hear in this text, if you were to read this text, you would hear this phrase over and over, you have crossed the river. There's a physical notion that Joshua is talking about, because Joshua believes that something has happened because they have crossed the river and come to this place called the Promised Land. And he believes that there is a place of opportunity there. It's a place for new beginnings. It's a place for new understandings about who they are. And so Joshua is speaking to them in this kind of foundational moment about how important it is for them to come to some place of understanding where they're headed. Now, I want to tell you one other part about this passage, because chapter 24 is set up under this premise. This is the last time that Joshua will speak to the Israelites and share with them. Joshua is about to pass, and he knows this. And in fact, 24 begins by saying, and he gathered all the tribes of Israel together to share with them. And so Joshua has a real intent, but it also gives us an understanding that there's an urgency, there's an importance to Joshua's words that perhaps we might take for granted if we don't know this fact. This would be like, if I know I'm passing and my sons are within distance. There are some things I want to say to them before I leave. It is the same way for Joshua. This is something important for him. And so he gathers all of them together, and he just begins. I love the first part of the passage, because what he does is he recites the history of Israel. And he begins even with God calling Abraham, and Abraham being obedient to go, even when he didn't know where he was going. And the God establishes this covenant with him. And what he's trying to say to the Israelites as he goes through this whole process of their history, he's trying to say to them, God has always been faithful to you. And he's trying to say to them, God has fulfilled every promise he ever made to you. And what I'm about to call you to, I want you to know, there's a foundation about this that you need to stand on. There's something important that God has given you and called you to. And you need to know that everything about you now, as you have crossed the river, needs to be founded and based upon this history of God's faithfulness in your life. And I promise you, there couldn't have been anything better to set up the teaching today than for this group of people as the church to take communion. Because what is communion? Communion is literally based where Jesus says, remember me when you do this, because he wants you and me to understand something. I have been faithful to you. So faithful that it cost my life. But my provision for you is steadfast. My provision for you is full. My provision for you is complete. And that is what Joshua is saying to the people of Israel. Now, for Joshua, the promised land means something. And it means that it is an opportunity for change. It's really an opportunity and has the potential for transformation. They have crossed the river. It's that physical notion that they're entering a new place that has the capacity to bring newness to them. Now, in all honesty, friends, this is our story. Because here's the great news. Every person in this place today, every marriage in this place, every family in this place, every individual in this place has the potential, the opportunity for personal change and transformation in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why all of this is adding up to something. See, that's the good news of Jesus. The Bible references over and over the newness that Jesus brings to us. Listen to Romans 6:4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Now notice what Paul says. Now we also may live new lives. You see, there's a promise there that something happens when we come to him. You see, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the grave, I promise you, has the power to transform our lives and our marriages. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I want to ask you something. Do any of us need to change the way we think about our marriages today? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Now, I want to tell you that the words in the Greek here don't mean that you restructure something. It doesn't mean that you redo the bath. It means that you tear something down, and God builds something brand new in its place. Man, is that good news? You see, that's the good news for all of us today. And it's the good news that Jesus brings to us today. So Joshua, he's encouraging the Israelites, if you will, to see this moment for what it is. It's an opportunity to be seized. It's an opportunity to be taken advantage of. But for that to happen, Joshua, after he recites their history, comes to a very quick conclusion for the people that for that to happen, some reprioritization will need to take place in their lives and in our lives. Listen to what he says in verse 14. So, it could be therefore, fear the Lord. Another translation says revere the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. That word fear or revere literally means to stand in awe of God. But it means to stand in awe of God in a new manner. It means to look at him differently than you've previously viewed him. It's almost a view of God, if you will, that won't even allow you and me to be comfortable with it, because it challenges us so much. It pushes us almost beyond our comfort level to be in such awe of something, to be in such reverence of something. It won't allow us, if you will, to have a casual or a cliche understanding of God or relationship with him. It means to see him in such a holy and reverence that we are setting him in a place that causes us to literally see God and view God differently. When it means a holy reverence, it literally is calling us to, if you would, to set God apart as something that we treasure. And that's exactly what Joshua is instructing the Israelites. He wants them to choose to engage God in a new way, in a way that's going to change how they live, how they love, how they care, how they raise their families. This has got to be a relationship, this reverence, this awe of God has got to be a reverence that literally we lift God to some place of great importance in our lives. Francis Chan says, if we don't stare at God, we'll spend our time staring at lesser things, namely ourselves. And he's right. Now second, he said, not only do we need to view God differently, but in doing so, we need to begin to serve him wholeheartedly. Now Joshua's calling the Israelites to a sense of, if you will, completeness. And I would say the word would be totality for this. When he says wholeheartedly, it means to give you and yours to God in such a way that honestly, he's going to be the guide and the light. He is literally going to be the direction that we will follow as families and as married couples. Now, he's being particular here because he wants them to understand that this is something that we're called to. We're going to have that newness in him. Now, Jesus said it this way. Jesus just said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek the kingdom of God, and notice the phrase he uses, above all else. It is almost the same word in translation, if you could, for wholeheartedly. It means a completeness. It means a submitting of oneself to this cause of Christ. And he says, and live righteously. It means to live in a way. Now, righteously doesn't mean perfect. Righteously means to be living like you're set apart. The way we set God apart, God wants us to set ourselves apart. And God wants us then to literally live in a way that reflects him. And then he says, and he will give you everything you need. You see, Joshua is saying, hey, listen, there is a new beginning available. But it's dependent on the foundation that you put in place. It's dependent on the direction that you're going to take together. And I promise you, it's so much easier when couples take this together. It's not impossible, but it's so much easier when you are yoked, as the Bible says, that you're pulling together, that you're not pulling against each other. You know, I grew up in the South, and down South there, we're a little slow in some areas. And so I got to grow up watching literally oxen be used and horses be used. Have any of you ever seen cane syrup made? They hook a mule up or an ox, and it has a gristmill that you feed the cane into. And this, you can have teams of them, and when they do, they have to be equally yoked, because if not, it will literally wear the hide off the one on the inside because they're so uneven, they're pulling against each other. Literally, what we're finding here is Jesus is saying to us, I want you to know, at some place, somehow, I would like for you to come together. I would like for you to get a notion of yourself and who you can be in me. I'd like you to understand when it says in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, if any of you are weary or heavy laden, come to me. And then he says this, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He literally means it fits. And here's a crazy thing to all of us. In relationships or married, Jesus fits. But we've got to come to a place that we're willing to place him in a place that he can have that kind of leverage with us and influence with us. You must revere the Lord, he said, and serve them wholeheartedly. Now, Joshua is saying this. Don't make God a priority in your life. Make God the priority in your lives. You see, the reason is simple. Now, I want you to hear me, friends. Life takes on a whole different perspective when you and I take on a whole different perspective of God. And what He's asking us to do is begin to see the Lord differently than we have before. Now in verse 15, he states that there's going to have to be some unfinished business taken care of before the Israelites can move in this direction. And to be very truthful, everybody has some unfinished business. And I'm going to walk you through what Joshua brings the Israelites to. He first says this, our unfinished business said, our past influences our present. Listen to what he says. Verse 14, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the river. Now he's going back to the river because he's saying there's something happened when you crossed. He says, when they lived beyond the river and in Egypt. And what he's saying is, listen, there were some things a part of your lives before you crossed here that were unproductive. They weren't healthy. They're not the best thing to build your life upon, nor are they the best way probably to treat one another. And he says, now that you've come into the promised land, it's probably wisdom for you to begin to assess some of those things and ask, what do we need to leave behind? Any of you ever moved to a new house and you had more junk than you knew? No, is it true? And what's funny is we take old junk with us and it's still junk in the new house, right? No, I mean, right? You got boxes of it in the attic. You got boxes in the basement. You got boxes in the garage. It's the most amazing thing in the world. Here's the problem for you and me. We have a hard time leaving behind old junk. And I promise you, old junk can ruin new relationships. And so this is what he says to them. Let's be honest. Sometimes our past influences our present. Here's the truth for all of us. All of us have a past. And all of us have baggage. Now, some of that baggage is positive, some of it's negative. But here's the deal. We bring with us sometimes habits and forms of communication and forms of relating to each other that have been passed down to us by the generations before us. And I promise you, some of those bring with them a destructive cycle of dysfunction. And Joshua is saying to them, you know what? There's some dysfunction in your lives because of where you've been, because of the gods that you've served, because of the people you've been around. And he said, the truth of the matter is, this can go the gamut. I'm going to read a litany of some things and just see if you can relate to any of this. This could be physical, verbal, or sexual abuse. It could be alcohol and drug addiction. You know, somebody asked me the other day about drinking, and I was telling a friend, I said, you know, one of the greatest fears I grew up with, because on both sides of my family, horrific alcoholism. And I remember going with my mom to pick up one of her siblings that were drying out. And I'll never forget this. I'm a kid, and I'm walking down this state hospital, and this relative is literally, you know, when they told you the rubber room where they had the mats, that's where they were. I'll never forget that vision. I remember driving home one night, family vacation, and some of my mom's siblings were living in our garage. I mean, I just remember some of the dysfunction of my past coming back to me. But there's also been promiscuity and infidelity. There's been manipulation and coercion, and trust me, we learned those really well. There's been poor communication of the silent and sullen treatment. Any of you ever met somebody like that? You just got nudged. We've been raised in a home where there's little or no affection ever shown. And yet the unending demand of care and attention for those who are high maintenance. You ought to get a double nudge. There's been screaming and anger explosions. There's the demands of perfectionism. There's an attitude that states it's all about me all the time. I'm telling you, dysfunction can look so differently, but it's dysfunction. And it subtly, very subtly, works its way into our lives. And what happens is we bring that baggage and we bring those expectations. When Ellen and I do marriage counseling, we tell people that the greatest struggle in most marriages are unmet expectations. You see, I promise you, when you come into a marriage, you have expectations. And many of those expectations are based on what you have seen lived out around you. When I first started parenting our boys, I wasn't very good. And if I am to confess here, I disciplined out of anger. Because my dad never confronted. My mom was a disciplinarian and my mom exploded. That's what I knew about discipline. And honestly, the grace of Ellen changed for the grace of Rollin. Because I had to leave behind some things that I had brought with me when I crossed the river. Whatever be the case, there are many dysfunctional traits that have been passed down. And Joshua is saying, I want you to know those dysfunctional traits, if you don't do something with them, they will affect the way you live today. And that's why he says, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped. Now, I love this because those words translated means put a definitive stop to it. It means two different things. It means to cut the cord. You ever seen a movie where somebody's parachuting and they get stuck in a tree? And they have to take the knife and they cut the cord and they tumble to the ground? The only way they found freedom, they had to cut the cord. And that's exactly what Joshua is talking about here. There's another thing that he says. When he says put away, did you know that in that phrase it means to put something so that you put something away at such a manner that you can't reach back for it and retrieve it? And I want to tell you, that's one of the reasons that dysfunction keeps raising its ugly head and mind in your lives. Because when we come from push to shove and we get in a tense moment, dysfunction that we learned becomes our default mechanism, and we're reaching back to take it, and then after it's over, we go, oh, I wish I would have never done that. I'm so sorry. But Joshua says, put it away where you can't get it. What does Scripture teach us? As far as the east is from the west, He has forgiven our sins, and He remembers them no more. You see, God in His grace puts our sins in a place He never reaches back for. And what we have to learn how to do is to learn to love each other like that. 1 Corinthians 13 says what? And love keeps no record of wrongs. Lord, man, I've been with married couples that kept wrongs for years. And they're so unhealthy because of it. Joshua says you got to put it away. You cross the river now. There's great potential. There's great ability. There's this opportunity. There's this opportunity. But you got to put away some dysfunction from the past. Now I'm gonna share a critical point here because I want you to hear me. So take a deep breath and pause with me, okay? Sometimes to put this stuff away, you need more help than yourself. You need some Christian counseling to help you through it. I've been there. And it's important for us not to allow the enemy to put guilt on us and say, well, your faith's not strong enough because of it. That's totally baloney. You see, God gifts some people just as He does to lead worship, to do the text sound, to maybe teach the word in a halfway decent manner. But God gives some people to walk you and me through some real, real, real tough waters. But we've got to be willing to go there and get some help. 1 Samuel 7:3 in the Message, it says this. If you're truly serious about coming back to God, I love the last phrase he says, just says, clean house. Friends, I want to tell you something. Sometimes we need some help cleaning house. The great news for you and me today is that our past need not hold us in our present. Hallelujah. We can be free. I mean, see, you got to remember who Joshua was talking to. Joshua was talking to a people who were raised in slavery. They didn't know anything differently. And Joshua is saying to them, you've got to start thinking differently because God has given you freedom. Friends, I want to tell you, sometimes you and I need to start thinking differently because Jesus gives us freedom. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you." Hallelujah. And he says, "And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." I want you to know, friends, that what was broken in the past does not need to be broken in the present. Because that's the kind of power and redemption that Christ brings to you and me. Woo! Lord, that's good stuff, isn't it? It's not me, that's Jesus. Secondly, though, there's some other unfinished business. Joshua says, some of you have got to get over the seduction of the present. Whoa now. He says, "Or will you choose the gods of the Amorites in whose land," now notice what he says, "in whose land you now live?" You see, this was not something that the Israelites brought from the past. This was something they found after they crossed the river. I want to tell you, friends, there's temptation in the past and there's temptation in the present. And there were some new ways that were being introduced to them, and they were enticing and they were seductive. You see, the Amorites' worship was centered around the god of fertility and sex. And everything about the Amorites was promiscuity. And it was not only permitted, it was promoted. Their lifestyle, and many of them were falling into this lifestyle and falling prey to that seduction. And in truth, it can be the same for us today. But I want you to tell you, these seductions are not only centered around sex. Some of them are lifestyle choices. Some of them are wrong living situations. Some of them are the allure of materialism. Even the pursuit of it to such a degree that it damages our relationships. You see, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they were offered a faith that revolved around compromise and comfort. Had nothing to do with commitment. They were brought into the events of everyone else is doing it or it's just the way it is. And so therefore, if we fall into that, here's the deal. In the seduction of the present, you and I try to rationalize our rightness. You ever found yourself doing that? I have. But the truth is, we know what's right because it has to be measured by God's biblical standard. And that's the truth. Because I promise you, the only thing solid and true that we have is this thing called the Word. And it just, doggone it, it just holds steady. It's the most solid and complete thing you're ever going to find to solidify your life and build your life around. And we know in reality, if we choose to compromise, if we choose to succumb to the current seductions, and I promise you, we are going to be headed in the wrong direction. And ultimately, if we don't watch out, I promise you, there are some really, really, really tough roads ahead. You know, where I grew up in Mississippi, some of you could not tell that I was born in the South. There was a thing we referred to as shifting clay. And you see, there's many different types of clay. But this clay in Mississippi, some of you who are engineers will understand this much more than me. But this shifting clay in Mississippi for our construction was a nightmare because some clays can hold up to 30% of their volume in water. Some clays can hold up over 300%. Now imagine the difference. But here's what happens in Mississippi. Because you'll have torrential rains and the clay will soak this up and you're building a building and you have a certain soil that you're working with and then the rains come and the clay soaks up the water and then the super heat in Mississippi has the capacity to dry that clay out so it's like bricks, right? But here's what happens. Where those places are, where those pockets are, where all that water is, it dries up and disappears and so there's literally a space left there. And what happens is that literally allows that buildings can shift so much. I've seen highways buckle. I mean buckle 2 to 3 feet. And buildings can shift to a place even where the foundations can crumble because there's such a difference You see, our choice is to succumb to that kind of seduction and not say, you know what, there's some things that we're going to have to do away with. There's some things we're going to have to quit toying with. There's some things that we're going to have to quit putting ourselves in a position to be tempted by. Because if not, friends, they can work like shifting clay and they can destroy the very foundations of your marriage. I love Matthew 27, and it says this. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. It's like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on what? The bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, we could say shifting clay. And when the rains and floods come, and the weeds and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And the reason is because its foundation has collapsed. So Joshua says at some point, we make a choice. Verse 15, he says, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua now makes a declaration to the people. He's leaving them with this. If he can move them towards anything in this final time with them, he wants to move them to this. Romans 12:2 in the Message says this. Paul writes, so here's what I want you to do with God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and your walking around life, and if you will, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to this culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and He develops a well-formed, whole maturity in you. Here's the deal. Even the promised land is never going to be perfect. There's not a marriage in here that hasn't had to slay its own dragons, its own giants, its own struggles. There isn't a relationship in here that hasn't had to climb some mountains and conquer some folks on the way up. There's not a one of us that is constantly finding out that we're discovering new soil that needs to be cleared and tilled. And yet in the midst of that, this incredible person called Jesus will help us build a foundation that we can stand upon, love one another upon, forgive one another upon, give grace to one another upon, and who will literally bring wholeness to our lives. Our son's a golf pro, so we like golf movies. Have you ever seen The Legend of Bagger Vance? It's set in Savannah, Georgia. That's probably another reason I like it. And it involves golfing legends Bobby Jones and Walter Hagen and a young hometown, homespun hero named Randolph Juna. He at one time was a prolific golfer, and then something happened. He went to war. And you know what? War can change people, can it not? No, can it not? I have friends that can't even talk about it. Dear friends that I love. I have those that I've asked about and said, I can't talk about that. And the war scarred Juna to such a place that when he came back to life, he couldn't live in life. And so drinking for him became his release and gambling for him became his leisure. And yet, a former girlfriend asked him to join in this tournament. She challenges him. And he musters all of his courage that he had. and he makes his way to the tournament. And he doesn't have a caddy, and then providentially, and that's the one thing I love about this movie, because it has a divine sense to it. It has a sense of an angelic notion as Bagger Vance comes into his life. And he becomes his caddy, but he becomes more than that. He becomes his mentor. He becomes the one who walks alongside him. He becomes the one who holds the clubs when his hands are trembling so much he can't golf. And as would have it in the final round, Juna takes a 2-shot lead. And then the demons of the past raise their head, the dysfunction, the hurt, the scarring. And listen, it doesn't have to be a physical war. There may be wars that you've been through emotionally and physically and relationally. And here's the deal, they raise their heads, don't they? Don't they? And he finds himself shanking shot after shot until one makes its way into the deep, dark woods. And as he walks down into these woods, there is a steam that surrounds him, and he is brought back to the battleground, to this specific battle where he lost all of his comrades and he's the only one who made it. There he drops his clubs. He falls to his knees. He is about to reach and get the ball and throw it to literally sacrifice the tournament. He's going to quit. And it's at that moment that Bagger finds him. And he just casually walks up and he says, "Juna, what club would you like?" And he proceeds to tell Juna that his problems have to do with the grip of his past that it still has on him. And then he says these words, and I love it. He said, "Juna, there ain't a soul on this entire earth ain't got a burden to carry that he don't understand. You ain't alone in that. But you've been carrying this one long enough. It's time to lay it down." And Juna cries out and says, "I don't know how." And Bagger just simply replies, "You got a choice. You can stop, or you can start walking right back to where you've been and just stand there. But it's time for you, Juna, to come out of the shadows. It's time for you to choose." And once again, Juna cries out, "I can't, I can't, I can't, I don't know how." And he says, "Juna, yes you can. And you can, because you're not alone. I'm right here with you, and I've always been here with you. Now play the game, Juna. Play your game. Play the one you were meant to play. The one that God gave to you when you came into this world." And he said, "Now's the time." Friends, I want to tell you something. You're not alone today. I don't know how long you've been holding the past. I don't know how long the past has held you. I don't know how much dysfunction has been passed down and how much that we have kept in our midst. I don't know how much right now we're being tempted by the seduction of the present. I don't know if we know right now that if we keep going down the path that we've been taking, we're going to end up at a place we don't want to be. But I do know this. I do know this. You are not alone. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus is right there for you. Joshua 24:23 says this, "All right then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you." And then notice what he ends with. He says, "And yield your hearts to the Lord." For some of us, we need to cut the cord. For some of us, we need to put away the past in a way that we can't keep reaching back and retrieving it. But for most of us, we need to yield our hearts to the Lord. The word means to incline your heart to the Lord. It means to position your heart to the Lord. It means to allow yourself to begin to line up with Him and not the other things that pull at you. It is a powerful notion when Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Do you know that today? Do you know today that you're headed somewhere? your past and your present. Our lives are a conglomeration. One thing affects another. But here's what Joshua wanted to say. Serve the Lord. Revere the Lord. Elevate the Lord. And bring yourself to a position to align yourself that you can make a difference in your life by the way you look at Him differently. And then open the door. Just open the door. What a good moment to do that. What a good day to do that. You know, as the worship team leads us today, I just want us to sit quietly and ponder for a moment. Ask ourselves, do we have a decision to make today? Is there something we need to leave behind? Is there something we've been dragging behind us long enough? Is there something that's tempting us right now and putting us in a very precarious position? And is it time to cut that cord? And then open your heart. Just open your heart. And let Jesus renew you and your marriage and your family and your relationship. You can do that even today. You can do it even at this moment. You just offer that prayer to Him. Amen and amen.